Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast continues a recent series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. We're calling it An Urgent Call to Christians in America. You know, the headlines are full of the news that most Americans deem important, things like economic data, national security, political developments, and international negotiations. But are these the arenas that God calls his people to watch? Or does God call us to keep our eye on a different ball, to turn our attention to a different stage? Pastor Alan Burrow has a broad and diverse background that informs his calling to the ministry and sharpens his passion for biblical teaching. Having served at home and abroad in the ministry, and having worked as an assistant United States attorney, Pastor Burrow recognizes the critical need of the church in America to remember and return to the Christian faith that inspired the American experiment. Underneath the political and legal systems established more than 200 years ago was a thoroughly Christian culture, and the foundation of that culture was a potent and powerful Christian faith. This faith, Pastor Burrow maintains, is the proper object for today's Christians who long for reformation and revival in our land. Pastor Burrow came into the studio earlier to record with me and highlight some of his thoughts on these topics.
We're living in times of crisis, and of course, times of crisis are always times of chaos and confusion, and that can seep into the church as well as it is into the general culture, and it is a confusing time for Christians today. I mean, there are a few things we know. We know we love our country. We know we love our children. We know we love freedom and prosperity, and we know that we have become accustomed to both freedom and prosperity in America. And we know we don't want to suffer. We don't want to see our children and grandchildren suffer. And we don't want to see our country suffer. We can see that America is great, or at least that she has been great and could be again. We believe that America is, in some sense, exceptional in a sense of, when she honored God. Or at least she has been exceptional, and she can be again. We know that America's greatness and her freedom and prosperity are somehow connected with her Christian past, her Christian roots. But we aren't exactly sure about what that connection has been, or what it should be, or what it could be. But one thing is clear: our country faces serious challenges seemingly on every side. Economics, national security, foreign relations, politics. And she's at a crossroads regarding the right way forward. Never have the differing opinions within America been sharper, or more widely divided. And Christians wonder what their role is. We're wondering, what role do we play? Clearly, it's to honor Christ and to love our country, right? We could agree on that. But what does that mean? What does that mean? And that's the fundamental issue that we're grappling with today as God's people. You know, our forefathers in the faith who settled this country, they believed that Christ was going to win every nation. They believed that the Great Commission was more than a good idea, and they believed it wasn't just a matter of saving a few, you know, getting a summer beach project going in the Ivory Coast or wherever. They believed that no, the nations as nations, we're all going to own Christ as Lord. Not at the point of a gun, not by coercion, but because they were won over. Their people were won over. And so the people would be trying to honor Christ, not just as individuals or families or churches, but that you'd actually have congresses and presidents and supreme courts, you know, seeking to have governmental documents reflect the lordship of Christ and seeking to honor Christ in the way that they did government or the way they did economics, you know. You imagine that. What a wonderful world it would be. And so they believed that, look, we know God's going to do these things. And if we take the kind of faith that they had and we brought it to today, what that means is we would be going, you know, God is going to revive America, just like he's going to revive Israel and Africa and China, Europe and Papua New Guinea. It's not a matter of if, it's just when. But we have to recognize that judgment may come first. And it's not our task to decide which we must prepare for, but to prepare for both. And the way that we prepare for blessing or hard times, whatever Christ is going to send us, the way that we prepare for both is by living up to our name as Christians. And this was God's constant message to his people in the Old Testament. It's his message in the book of Hebrews in chapters 12 and 13. That's basically it. Live up to your name as Christians. And it was Jesus' message to the church in the first century. If you look at his letters that he wrote to the churches in the book of Revelation. So come what may, Jesus is bringing the nations to honor him as Lord and Savior. That's what our forefathers in the faith believed. They believed it was inevitable. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish this. And if we live up to our names as Christians, then we're part of the solution. No matter where we're living and no matter in what time we're living, we're part of the solution. And whatever we're doing, in the grand scheme of things, it's going to tie in with the victory of Christ's kingdom. That's what they believed. And so, if you look in the book of Hebrews, particularly at chapters 12 and 13, Jesus, by the Spirit, tells these Jewish Christians, he tells them, look, here's the deal. Judgment is coming first. Blessing is coming, but judgment's coming first. And he says, so things are going to get worse before they get better. And he told them that the key to being in the right position was them honoring him as Lord, come what may, in all of life. And then he specified to them how honoring him as Lord would be particularly visible in several major areas of life. And those are love, sex, money, and power. You know, because the world understands love, sex, money, and power. I mean, they don't understand love, sex, money, and power, but they're into love, sex, money, and power, you know. And so those are areas where our witness is supposed to be very, very powerful. And this is how his people would remain under blessing and be faithful witnesses even in the midst of judgment. And in doing so, they then would be properly positioned to lead the way to revival and societal blessing on the other side of judgment. Well, in our situation, we don't know, again, what Jesus is going to do. He's not telling us if he's going to bring about a great revival or if things are going to get worse first, he's going to bring judgment first. We don't know. But the things that he told them are the things he's saying to the church today. And this is where we want to get it. We want to be with Christ come what may.
Pastor Burrow, I've heard you say before that the church in modern America has given a tremendous amount of time and energy and attention to make things better, to engage in the culture war, to try to, you know, improve our institutions and improve society as we know it. So it seems clear that the church wants to help here, but we don't seem to be having a great deal of impact, a great deal of effect. For all of the investment that we've made. If faithful Christians 150, 200, 250 years ago in the United States were able to have more of a potent cultural impact, if Christians were able to brighten the world much more effectively in the past than we do now, I wonder, has our message to the world changed? Have we as Christians retreated from the duty to share Christ to the world? Or has our message somehow gotten off track? Has America stopped being the city on the hill, the light to the world that shows Christ as Savior of the nations? I wonder if that's really what's going on. Can you help with that?
The problem is not that America is preaching. The problem is that America is not telling the truth anymore. If America preached the truth about the source of her blessings, then her bully pulpit would be a great blessing to the world. But as ancient Israel and Rome before her, America is now preaching a gospel of her own genius. She's preaching a gospel that says, if all you nations out there will install my formula for secular government and economics and politics, then you too will have my peace and prosperity. But it's interesting that America's experiments at installing her politico-economic software on other nations' hard drives have not been very successful. We've been going through this with Iraq. We've been going through this with Afghanistan. There's a number of countries before. We keep giving them our politico-economic software, our secular government democratic, software, and saying, just install this on your hard drive, and you're going to be as rich and prosperous and blessed as we are. And it's just not working. It seems that other cultures' operating systems won't run America's software. And that's because the fundamental issue are not political and economic. The fundamental issue is religion. It's faith. That's what produces culture. The politics and the economics and the governmental documents are the results of that culture, and the culture is a result of the faith. So the fundamental issues of life for peoples, for nations, is the same as it is for individuals. And it's the same today as it was yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow. The fundamental issues of life for all people in all places at all times is the one true God versus all false gods. That is always the fundamental issue. It's whether we worship and honor Christ as Lord, or some pretender savior, some pretender God, some pretender ultimate authority, or whether we engage in this great lie that somehow we can have Christ as Lord in one part of our life, and then we're going to have this whole vast part of our life, politics, economics, and government, that's completely disconnected. It's some kind of a neutral playground in which we try to get along with all the unbelievers, and somehow we're going to hang a culture, we're going to hang a nation and suspend it in thin air and make everything work. That's a grand illusion. God has a way of dealing with such peoples, as America is right now, who's preaching the gospel of her own greatness and rather than giving glory to the God who made her great. And his way of dealing with such peoples is he exposes them. He exposes them, he humbles them, and he does so without fail. But what often deceives us is that God does so, at least by our standards, slowly. Now, he doesn't do this slowly because he's slow. He does it slowly because he's merciful. He gives opportunity for repentance again and again and again. He gives people a long time to turn around. If you ever read through the history of Israel, of God's people in the Old Testament, whether you're reading like 1st and 2nd Kings, there's this long downward trend. Israel keeps going down, 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 turning further and further away from God. There's some little upticks. King Josiah, you've got an uptick there. But again, it's not a sea change. It slows things down for a while. Things are better for a while, but then it proceeds on this downward trend. When you read this, which I urge Christians to do, what you find yourself saying is, why is God taking so long to judge them? Why is this dragging out for hundreds of years the way it is? And the thing is, it's because God's merciful. And we find we're not nearly so merciful as he is. But the fact that God is merciful and gives so many manifold opportunities for repentance doesn't change the fact that apart from a real turning among his people that spills over into the greater culture, this will continue to be the trend, and it ultimately will end up in dire judgment. So God's people get this long period of time to turn around, but we see the same kind of dullness and delusion that put them on the road to abasement typically ensures that they mistake the mercy of God for the detachment of God. They mistake the mercy of God for the detachment of God. They go, God's not really involved. He's not really engaged in politics, economics, and the affairs of nations. He is. He's just being very merciful, giving them time to turn. So whether God grants repentance and restores a people or whether he doesn't, God's people always remain the key. They're the key to repentance and restoration. They're also the key to bringing new life from the ashes when you have real judgment. For Christ has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He said the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The only question for us is whether he's willing to do it through us. And that's really what we need to beg him. We need to beg Christ that he does not render us irrelevant or further irrelevant, that he doesn't make us like the generation of Israel that came out of Egypt, you know, because they were unwilling to believe him. When he brings them to the land and he shows them, here's all these nations, and he says, go get it. And, you know, the people are kind of like, well, but you said, you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you were going to give us this land. And God said, I am, go get it. And they said, but wait a minute, you know, are you going to give it to us, or are we got to go get it? And God said, it's one and the same. I'm giving it to you, so go get it. And we know they balked. They didn't believe. They didn't honor him. And what God did, and of course the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and other places, it was the pre-incarnate Christ who was standing before them on the rock, who were following them in the desert. It was the pre-incarnate Christ who was speaking to them. So these are important lessons for us, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things happened to them as examples for us. They're not irrelevant things that happened to God's Old Testament people thousands of years ago. They happen as lessons for us so that we get it. So when Christ takes this generation that's unwilling to believe him, unwilling to trust him, push comes to shove, unwilling to go in and take the land set before them, okay, believing that he's going to be with them, and what he does is he renders them irrelevant until they're all gone. He takes them out in the desert. He leads them around in circles for 40 years. He basically, he gets them away from everybody else, so they're not going to infect anybody else by their unbelief. He takes them out in the desert and leads them in a life of futility in circles for 40 years until he raises up a generation with whom he is pleased to show his power. He brings them right back and he says, there it is. Go get it, boys. Which is really what Jesus is doing in the Great Commission. Instead of just being seven nations in a tiny area of the Middle East, it's all about him setting all the nations of the world before us and saying, there it is. It's mine. I'm giving it to you. Go get it. You know? And we find ourselves in the same position as Israel when she came to the land. We're balking. We're looking with our eyes. We're not looking with the eyes of faith. And we're looking at all these powerful nations. And we're looking at the central government in the United States. We're looking and we're going, who are we to change any of this? And we have to realize that is an insult to Jesus, the one who's been exalted to God's right hand, who just told us, I have all power and authority, not just in heaven, all power and authority on the earth. And this is why I'm telling you to go and make not just people, but nations my disciples. And I am with you always. Even when it doesn't seem like I am, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're facing the same situation and we're in danger of balking. We have been balking for a century and a half. We're not believing him. We're wanting to have a Jesus who's just in our hearts. Of course he's in our hearts. But we're wanting to have a Jesus who's only in our hearts and not really out there as Lord of the nations, because frankly, we just don't see how we're up to this task. But unless we repent of that and turn to him anew, he's going to render us irrelevant. But it's not going to change his purposes. He's just going to raise up another generation of Christians who were like our forefathers in the faith who settled this land. A generation of Christians that is not living by sight. They're living by faith. They believe what he says. They have great joy as a result. They understand it's not about what they can do. It's about what Christ can do. And they're just going to sit back and they're going to watch him work through them as they seek to obey him. We've got to return to that, because he's going to raise up a generation with whom he is pleased to show his power. The whole issue is he going to do it with us? Or will it be another generation? And we need to beg Christ, don't skip over us. Don't lead us in circles. Don't render us irrelevant. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Give us more faith. Show your power through us. You know, because we're going to have all of eternity with Christ. All of eternity with Christ. But we get one opportunity to live by faith. One. And this is it. And I think that in eternity, we will, for eternity, with all the things that Christ is going to have us do at that time, I think we'll always be talking about the lessons of faith that we learned as sinners in this fallen world. We will be talking about those lessons of faith. We don't want this time and this opportunity to pass us by. And it is passing us by. We need to beg the risen Christ, Lord, forgive us of our unbelief. Show your might through us. Produce a revival in us. Think how much glory is going to come to your name. If you really take people who are all confused and messed up with all kinds of problems, Christians like us, with all of our issues, and you make us strong, just think how much glory you're going to get. That's the way we see the psalmist praying to God in the Psalms. You can see it in Psalm 40, for example. You can see it in Daniel 9, in Daniel's great prayer. You can see it with Moses talking to God in Exodus 32. And we need to beg Christ. Lift yourself up. Come down. Make the mountains smoke. And be pleased to do it through us. Ultimately, what really matters is not what our forefathers in the faith believe, or even what we believe today. What really matters is what Christ says in His Word. So if there's confusion or dispute among soldiers about what their marching orders are, the thing to do is, don't argue about it. Let's be humble. Let's be prayerful. Let's get the marching orders out and read them carefully. But military orders can sometimes be complex, particularly when the whole war is in view. And so the key is to look for those parts of the marching orders that address the big picture in plain language. That will give us as soldiers the proper perspective in which to interpret the detailed orders that address particular aspects of the war. And so, similarly, by way of analogy, the Bible is a complex set of marching orders for God's people. But we need to ask, is there any part of the Bible that addresses the big picture in plain language? And the answer, happily, is yes. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians in crisis far worse than what we're experiencing today. The world as they knew it was being turned upside down. They were suffering persecution. They were assured, furthermore, that it was going to get worse. And things were so bad that these Christians were tempted to defect, to leave Christ, having concluded that they had joined a lost cause. And some of the culture warriors are beginning to wonder about that today. If any Christians needed to understand the big pictures and have their souls steeled for the job at hand, it was the Christians written to in the book of Hebrews. And so these Christians stand as a testimony and example to Christians in like circumstances down through history. Christ spoke to them by the Spirit in plain language about the big picture. And the big picture He gave them is very different from the big picture as we modern Christians tend to understand it. In a nutshell, this is what Jesus told them. He said, things are going to get worse before they get better. He told them, I am the one in charge, not just of you Christians, but I'm the one that's in charge of this whole thing, all the nations. He told them that the reasons why things were so bad and so tough is that He was the one shaking things up. He was shaking everything up because the chaos that's caused by the shaking was part of His master plan for victory. He told them that they're on offense, not on defense. He told them that they have to hold firm, and not only hold firm, but to advance against the enemy. And He told them that the way to emerge victorious was to trust Him and honor Him as Lord in every area of life, despite the fact that those around them were going to be increasingly hostile to the faith. So we as modern Christians, we need to take note. We need to re-examine our marching orders. We need to look carefully at what Jesus told these Christians in plain language in the New Testament about the big picture, about what He was doing, and about what they were supposed to be doing. And we need to be open to the possibility that we have been wrong about our understanding of the big picture of what Jesus is doing and about our marching orders. We need to be open to the possibility that our forefathers who settled America had it right and we have it wrong. We need to be open to the possibility that the reason our accomplishments pale in the light of theirs, despite our vastly superior numbers, is that we don't believe exactly what they believe. We believe Jesus is Lord, but not in the same way than they did. And as a result, we don't live out the faith the same way, and we don't have the blessing of Christ on us the same way.
Well, we'll continue this discussion on our next episode of Faith Working Radio, when we'll hear more from Pastor Alan Burrow. Today's installment marks the 45th episode of Faith Working Radio, a ministry that started just a little more than a year ago. We've decided to make our 50th episode a special program of listener feedback and questions. We would love to gather your comments and questions about the topics that we've covered over the past year and put them on the air as part of our special milepost episode. We say that our ministry is to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. So, let's find out who's listening and learn more about what Faith Working Radio means to you. To tell us you're listening, leave a comment, or ask a question that we can answer on the air, call us at 208-991-3387 or email us at office@thekingscongregation.com. Again, that's 208-991-3387 or email us at office@thekingscongregation.com. Well, this has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. More sermons and archives of these radio productions are available at faithworking.com. Or, for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.